As I begin the sermon, please keep in mind that we discussed human nature last week and where it originated and how it shows forth in our lives. Sadly, we all have human nature, and sadly, it does show forth once in a while in different things that we go through. And I wanted to remind you of that because the first scripture we're going to turn to in 2 Timothy chapter 3 describes human nature in full display. To add some context to 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, let's begin in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 24. So if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 24, then we will take a look at the verses there and what they tell us, because it leads into what Paul's going to speak about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. There it says, "And a servant of the Lord," and a servant of the Lord would be somebody serving in the ministry, in the church. So he is a servant of the Lord, and Paul and Timothy were both servants in the Lord. Titus and others served in the ministry. And it says that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. So obviously, if he's potentially going to quarrel, there has to be some area of disagreement. And he says, it's not good to get into quarrels. That's not how you handle this type of a situation. So he must be not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. So it's very easy for our human nature. If somebody disagrees with us and they're discussing things with us, it's very easy to quarrel with them and hard to be gentle and kind and patient. But that's the way we are to be in order to answer them and to try to help them to see the truth. It says in verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So we don't do it from a prideful position, but we do it in humility, seeking to help those that don't understand or disagree to come to see the truth. So these individuals who have a disagreement, they're really in opposition to God's way of life, and our job is to try to help them to come to see it. He says, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Talk about a joyful situation as somebody comes to see that maybe their understanding was wrong, and to understand it in the right way, that's a wonderful thing. That's something to rejoice in. So we want them to not just intellectually know the truth, but become doers of God's truth, to understand it and apply it. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. And sometimes people don't realize they're ensnared. And it's our job to try to help them to see where they've been ensnared and to help them to come out of it. And that so they come to their senses, and is there any more vivid expression of the snare of the devil than living the getaway, living according to our carnal nature? And that's something that Paul was trying to get them to see, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So when we begin to succumb to human nature and act in the get way, basically we've been ensnared in some way by the devil, and we are living in a way that is contradictory to what God is trying to teach us in his word. As Paul is talking about 2 Timothy chapter 3, he's talking about the end of the age in one sense, but this isn't something that just is a picture of the end of the age. This is something that God's church has experienced throughout the ages, but it's especially going to be intense at the end of the age, these characteristics that we're going to read about here. So, what is this, as you think about the subject of child rearing, which is we're going to discuss today, in 2020, Paul is giving us an explanation of where not raising children properly leads. This is an outcome of what's not taken place in the home in many cases. So it's so let's begin in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times or grievous times will come. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves. That's going to be the overriding characteristic. And you, as you look at people today, do you see people who are lovers of themselves? Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So they may act like Christians because they know what the regulations or rules are, but it's not something that is inside them. It's external. It's something they can do for a while, but it's not an ongoing thing in their lives. And what does it say? And from such people turn away. So, you know, if we come into contact with people who display these characteristics, we need to be careful around them, and it may be better that we stay away from them. And he's applying it to Timothy and Titus, so obviously this wasn't just a problem at the end of the age. It's a problem that's been throughout man's history, and it ebbs and flows. Sometimes people are better behaved, and sometimes they're not. And we live in a time, unfortunately, where people are not on their best behavior, as we've seen over the last year. So these characteristics are not the characteristics that God wanted to see in anybody, most especially his people in the church. And this is and as you look at this, parenting plays a part in the characteristics that we see here. It's not the only part, because people are free moral agents, and you can teach them the way to live as a parent. But once your child leaves home, guess what? They're on their own. They're making their own decisions. And you want them to do what you've taught them. But that's not always the way it is. And some things are just out of our control once they leave home. So if you remember back to last week, we examined the nature of Adam and Eve at the very beginning, at their creation. And God said that their nature was very good. Everything in the creation was very good, but something changed over whatever period of time between God calling it very good and what went on after Genesis chapter 3. None of the deplorable conditions that Paul described were in evidence in the Garden of Eden prior to Eve eating of the fruit and Adam going along with it. As Adam and Eve respond to their sinning, basically what they're doing is they're blaming God. Bottom line, it was faulty parenting. It wasn't us. It wasn't us. It's your faulty parenting. Because what did they say? What did they say that would support that? Well, they basically begin to blame one another and Satan, and that tends to be the typical human approach to sin. It's not me. You got the wrong person. And that's not the way what God wanted from them, and unfortunately that was a part of the problem, and you still see that today. So as you think about this, they are blaming God, and we'll look at this more closely in a minute. So as you think about a parenting approach, you are a parent, and I'm giving this because we have lots of families now with younger children. And it's a good thing to have some idea of how to approach this, which we're going to discuss today and next week. And I'll talk about this further at the end. Because we live in a modern age where psychology is a common guide, we have a multitude of ideas that have been put forward about how to raise children. There's lots and lots of them. And one mother decided that the approach she was going to use was called attachment parenting, which she felt suited her best. Okay, so that she was going to choose that particular approach, and because that's what I feel most comfortable with. The problem is she's choosing from the psychological array of things that's available and deciding for herself what she will do. And you know, she's deciding based upon what she feels. This is what seems right to me, so this is what I'm going to do. And if you think about the scriptures tell you that's a perilous path that doesn't always work out well. Basically, it's following the Rolling Stones' admonition to do what you want. I'm free to do what I want any old time. And instead of saying, no, there's a way that's a better path that I want to follow. So based on psychology, there are a multitude of ways that you could raise your child. A whole lot of them. I know one of them is we looked at. I remember reading the book Parent Effectiveness Training. I remember buying the book and reading the book, and so I didn't fully understand everything that's going on there, and it gave you some ideas, but they're not exactly the best ideas. So is it just a matter of choosing the path you want to follow in raising your children? Which way is right? That's the question you have to discern. Which way is right? Is it a matter of choice? And so you can choose any old way that you want to go, but what will be the outcome? Are you sure of the outcome? What outcome do you want as a parent? Well, the reality is that how a child should be raised is not about the parent, but it is about the child. So you want to choose a path that is ultimately going to benefit the child. What is the best path that is going to ensure that I'm contributing to the child to the best of my ability? So as you think about what path you want to follow, you have to ask yourself, what is the outcome I want from raising my child? What is the outcome that I want? So how would you as a parent react to the idea that there is only one correct way to raise a child? Is that accurate? Is that offensive? Might be. Let's think about it. Consider which tree God commanded man to eat of. There were two trees, and he said, don't eat of that particular tree, that will lead you to death. Only eat of this one tree. There's only one path that's going to lead to life. Follow that path. Now, in conjunction with that, you can eat of all the rest of the trees in the garden, but eat of the tree of life and don't eat of the forbidden tree, because the outcome of that path only leads to death. So you want to eat of the tree that's going to be in harmony with God and is going to allow you to best raise your children. As you look at the world today, child rearing has become a very difficult thing for many parents. And in the past, it was common that children would grow up and they would be educated in how to raise your children, and they would follow the model given to them by their parents. And many times the path that their parents followed up until recent times was a biblical model. But in the 1960s, that model was overturned. Traditional biblically-based child rearing was abandoned. The Bible, what are you talking about? We're not going to follow the Bible. And as a result, raising a child has become a rather stressful experience for many people who have children. So one mother commented that raising a child is more stressful than managing a large staff of people for a major corporation. Raising those children is tough. And that's not the way God intended it. God didn't want our child rearing experience to be overly difficult. It would have its hardships, as all good things have in life. You know, we have to go through the hardships and challenges and difficulties. And if you're raising children, there will be difficulties. It's inevitable. But with God's help, you can get through it and do a good job. One of the main influencers of modern psychology was a man that we all know, and his name is Sigmund Freud. And he has contributed a lot of ideas that have gone forward as far as how to raise your children. Now, all of the ideas that he put forward came out of his head. They didn't come out of the Bible. They came out of his head, and he felt, because he was such a genius, that whatever he said and directed people in was right. So people have looked at his theories and they have found out that they don't hold up. They've tested the theories and they are unable to verify them. So we look at all various theories about problems that people have and the approaches that have been undertaken as far as therapy is concerned. You have multiple personality disorder, recovered memory therapy, psychoanalytic theory and therapy. All these different therapies, and all of those came from Freud, at least to one extent or another. And they have found that those don't hold up upon examination. Also, Freud influenced the area of psychology to move away from God. So they moved away from God. We don't need the Bible. We don't need God in any of our thoughts. And they began to say, well, this seems to be right for me. And again, you're following that path that comes out of the human mind. And it's a dangerous path to go down. Competent counseling occurs when the truths of the Bible are brought to bear on human issues. So that's the issues we may have in our everyday lives, and there are issues we run into with our children. How do we deal with this child? How do we deal with this child? How do what are the best decisions that are going to help this child to grow to maturity? So psychology holds that human beings are fundamentally good. That's a basic tenet of modern psychology, that humans are fundamentally good. But unfortunately, that's not true. That's not true. As we saw in the sermon last week, human nature has been corrupted, and sin resulting from our corrupted human nature is all too common. So our children, you know, we look upon them and look at this little baby, such a good boy or good girl, and all of the wonderful things there. But that doesn't last. You have a certain age they get to, and they're not that little cutie that they once were. They may be difficult and may express their unhappiness with you or whatever you're doing. Don't hit mommy. Don't hit daddy. And throwing tantrums and those kinds of things, those are products of human nature. As you look at somebody, let's say somebody that's caught up in road rage, so they were cut off or they don't think that they were treated right by another driver, and they run the person off the road and they're raging at that particular person, and that person stays in the car, keeps the window up, and the person's out there chewing them out. Now basically that individual's throwing a tantrum, so he probably was throwing tantrums when he was a toddler, but they never headed him in the right direction. And I think, you know, sadly, we probably have all thrown tantrums at times, and that's our human nature talking. So as we think about the proper principle, we have to realize that our children are wonderful and a great gift, but they also develop human nature. Their basic nature becomes corrupted in the world in which they live and through Satan's influence. So the central doctrine of psychology is non-responsibility. I mentioned that when we were talking about Adam and Eve in the garden. As you think about them taking no responsibility, remember what did, you know, when God began to question Adam about why they sinned, what does Adam do? You gave her to me, man. It's Eve's fault. I just was following along with her. So he blames his wife. And what does Eve do? Well, you know, Satan, he's the one who deceived me. So instead of saying it was me, I was wrong, they're placing blame elsewhere. So the first two human beings do not acknowledge their sin. And that's a serious issue. Was that a trend? Think forward in time to Genesis chapter 4 and Cain. You know, God instructed both Abel and Cain to bring an offering, and Abel brought the offering that God instructed. Cain decided, no, I'm not going to do that. So when God was not happy with him, then he's angry at his brother. Oh, you're favoring my brother, and you're not going to accept my offering? And God was patient with him. He was kind to him. He said, look, if you want to do the right thing, then your offering will be accepted too. But did he repent? He didn't. And he continued that unrepentant path until in being angry all the way to the point of killing his brother. And then did he take responsibility when God said, "Where's your brother Abel?" What did he say? I'm not my brother's keeper. And he didn't repent there either. And unfortunately, he continued living and continued following the path of anger and a lack of personal responsibility. The basic conclusion of psychology is the individual is a product of the parents. The parents have messed up the child. It's the parents' fault. So the fact that your child is unruly, your child is not acting the way they should, it's the parents' fault. Instead of the child being held accountable for whatever they do or say. And that's not what your Bible tells you. The Bible says, if you've sinned, you need to acknowledge your sin and repent. The Bible never deviates from that. That's always the way it's been and always the way it will be. Because as you acknowledge it and you repent, then with God's help, you can begin the process of changing and overcoming that particular sin. But psychology holds that a person can be saved through the process of therapy. So if you have problems, what do? You make an appointment with the psychologist, you're laying on the couch or sitting on the couch and you're explaining your child rearing and your experiences and all of that, and then you're coming up with conclusions about your particular problem. But look at what Psalm chapter 40 verse 4 says. Look at what Psalm 40 verse 4 says. Christianity holds that salvation is attained only through faith in Jesus Christ. And why is that? Why is that? Because as the book of John tells us, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And in conjunction with that, Psalm 40, verse 4 says, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." But that person trusts in God and trusts in God's instruction for how he's going to live. And he's not going to follow the prideful path because that end does not go well. The new psychology unleashed from the restraints of objective truth was programmed to aid in the destruction of the nuclear family. So they have sought to undermine marriage. They've sought to undermine the godly approach to raising children. So they've separated themselves from the Bible, and it's not worked out well. A mother said and all of us can agree, parenting is difficult. It's difficult. We found it difficult, and we didn't do it perfectly. And I'm not speaking on this subject simply because I can do it perfectly. It's just to lay the groundwork to cover some principles next week that you can take into consideration as far as how you approach your children. A mother a few years back said, "I'm absolutely convinced that my husband and I have experienced more problems in 4 years with two children than my parents had with 10 of us the entire time." So her mom got by better with 10 than she's gotten by with a couple of children. So, and this is a common thing among many parents. They found parenting exceptionally difficult. Exceptionally difficult. And as you come to understand the Bible and the way God approaches things, that was never God's intention, that raising children would be exceptionally difficult. A woman who is 91, who raised five children during the 40s and 50s, said it was just something you did. How many kids did you want? Probably back in those days, you didn't get to determine that. You just had five, and you lived with it, and you made the most of it. She was by no means diminishing the responsibility because this 91-year-old lady said it's the most important responsibility you'll ever have. But she was just trying to put things in the proper perspective. Raising children was but one of the many responsibilities that she had. For example, she wasn't just a mother, she was also a daughter. She was a wife, she was a friend, At one point in her life, she was an employee and a member of various women's clubs and civic organizations. So she was a busy lady, and as well as taking care of the children. Because she did not over-identify with the role of mother, she was not over-focused on her kids. So she had to deal with them, she had to correct them, she had to instruct them, but she did it as more not obsessing on it, but just dealing with the things as they came along. And does that mean she never had any serious problems with her children? There were probably problems, and she had to deal with them. But she was able to discharge her responsibilities to her children, including discipline, in a calm, collected, and confident fashion. And that's not always the way that parents are today. But parents might say, times have changed. Times are different today than they were in the 40s and 50s. But the reality is, times always change. They always change. The question is, how do you apply principles that are going to work in any age? And that's what God has given to us. And as you think about changing times, consider the period of time between 1920 and 1950 as an example. People during that time went through the Great Depression. They went through World War II, the development of and use of atomic weapons, the start of the Cold War and all the national insecurity that went along with it, the invention of TV, the widespread use of cars. All of these things transformed America and the world. And no one born after 1950 experienced such profound cultural transformation as took place between those years, 1920 to 1950. Our grandparents raised their children with the same child-rearing principles that had guided their grandparents, and they employed biblical principles in doing so. So it was just an approach that you took that had been passed on from generation to generation. Really, if you wanted to go back in time, you could say that the principles that they were given and had been passed down were principles that dated all the way back to the time of Abraham and Sarah. Biblical principles of child rearing that people associated with the Bible became aware of. So when you have to, one of the things you have to realize is that times change, but the values and standards don't. And that's what we believe in, that there are standards and values that are timeless, that are never ever change, and they're applicable at all times. So we see that we believe that there are constants in the world, that there are changeless things. For instance, the consensus concerning morality. Biblical morality does not change. Right is right and wrong is wrong, no matter what other people say. So lying is always wrong. It's never going to change. Stealing is wrong. Disrespecting your parents is wrong. It always has been, always will be. So those values don't ever change. And that's encouraging to all of us because we live in a time of upheaval, and that's reassuring. You can have joy in the fact that no matter what's going to happen in the years ahead, God still rules. He's not going to ever leave the throne. God's law is always applicable in every situation. And you can have confidence in that. Now, if you choose to practice the biblical values, it may not go well for you because our world is changing. But as you say, I'm not going to compromise. These are the biblical values I'm sticking with. And as you stick with them as a parent, it's going to impact your children in a most positive way. So child rearing, according to the Bible, does not change. Interestingly, there is no evidence that the Judeo-Christian world and the fundamental principles have ever changed from the time of Abraham and Sarah going forward. So children honored their parents by growing up, raising their children the same way their parents raised them, and there was no doubt upon the right way to raise your children. And for us, you know, when we got married, I remember one of the first days we went to church in Illinois, there was this family, and I think they had four or five boys, and those boys were a handful. So we're sitting there, and one of the boys just shoves the other boy, and boom, down on the ground he goes. And so I remember thinking to myself, that's never going to be my kid. Never going to be my kid, and I should have never said that. So, because you're dealing with children, and children do things based upon sometimes selfishness, and they're not getting their way or whatever. But progress constantly infuses culture with new energy, but in the fifth commandment, God promises a stable society. What does he promise us? He gives us a promise there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. He says, honor your father and your mother. Honor your parents. Honor your parents, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So a fundamental teaching you want to impart to your children is to honor you as parents. And they're going to honor you because you're perfect. You make all the best decisions and never, ever have fallen short. Sorry, there aren't any parents that have reach that level of skill, but they're still to honor you even when you fall short or you make mistakes in the way that you parent. As you look at, let's go to Psalm 11 and look at verse 3. Psalm 11, verse 3. And this is an important, you know, a basic verse to keep in mind in the world in which we live today. Psalm 11, verse 3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, and that's been the movement of society in the Western world for a long time to destroy the biblical foundations. So if those foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can you do if you're seeking to be righteous? He goes on to say in verse 4, it says, this is what you should do and what you have to hold on to. The Lord is in his holy temple. God didn't leave. God didn't go away. Society has changed. The world has changed maybe. The foundations have been weakened. But that doesn't change the reality that God is upon his throne. He's in his temple. The Lord is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. So he's allowing these things, and he's going to see what you do. What do you do in your personal life? What do you do in the way that you raise your children? In the late 60s and 70s, the secular, educational, and media elites began to attack political authority, the military, institutional authority, religion, especially Christianity, and the two cornerstones of family, that is traditional marriage and a traditional child rearing. They began to attack them, saying they don't work. They're not the path that we should follow. And that attack has continued and continues to this day. So the attack on the traditional family has continued on. And basically, we're told if we're raising children, then we need to turn to the people that have all the answers. And as you look at the world in which we live, we have today the parent-centered family, and you also have the child-centered family. So, which should your parenting revolve around, the children or your marriage? Your being parents. And really, the best thing that you can do for your children is to have a good marriage, because it sets an example for them to see, to observe, and see how you interact, how you treat each other. And you put the children in their proper place in the family. The family, the mom and dad, come first. So it's an important principle to understand. So we see the undermining of the traditional things, and Satan most assuredly wants that undermining to take place. But what we have available to us is the truth of God's word. And God's word gives us instruction about how to live. Do you think God is going to create man and tell us and then just set us free to run wild and do whatever we want? That's not what God has done. By God establishing the tree of life, he's telling you that there is a path that leads to everything good and everything right, and that makes your ability to be able to raise your children in the best way possible. So the tree of life didn't go away. It's still accessible, especially as we follow God. Through Christ, we've been given access to God's throne. We've been given access to the tree of life, and we want to take advantage of that. So just a couple of facts as we wrap things up. If you depart from God's plan in any area of your life, you will experience more and more serious problems than you would have encountered otherwise. The best course of life is to follow God. There's no better course you can follow. Secondarily, if you adhere to God's plan for your life, you will still experience sadness, pain, frustration, and heartache that are just part of the sinful world we live in. So even if you follow God, life's not going to necessarily be without difficulties. But because you're following God, you're going to be able to see the path and follow the path that is going to lead to the best outcome in your life and the best outcome in your children's lives as well. So what we want to do is see what those principles are, and we'll begin looking at them next week. I'd like to just end with this. We have, and this is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And, you know, as a parent, you know, things do not go along perfectly. We have challenges with our children. We did, you will, but we, you know, we tried to do what was right. And really, you know, as we got married, it didn't come with an instruction book. And when we had children, there wasn't an instruction book with that either. And we didn't, and I think we understand the principles of biblical parenting better than we did back in 1980 and when my children were born. So we learned things along the way, but you know what? If we had not been associated with the church, there are principles we wouldn't have understood at all. So were we flawless? No, but we did learn some things. And thankfully, by the time we began to have children, we had moved beyond the basically the military approach to child rearing and punishment. We had begun to say there's a better way, and there is a better way. So as you look at Matthew chapter 11, basically we're invited to come to Jesus Christ. And it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So as we turn to God and we turn to his word, God said, it's an easier path. It's not always easy. There will be challenges, but I'm here for you, and I'm going to help you through this, and I'm going to give you rest. Verse 29, it says, "Take my yoke upon you." And the yoke that God offers to us is found in the scriptures. "And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So God gives us instruction that we can learn and that we can have confidence in, and we can apply it in the way that we treat our children. Just as we seek to apply the principles God has given to us in the way that we interact with one another. So we will continue the subject of biblical parenting next week, and we will focus on the principles we need to operate from, which we'll find in the Bible. And also, we will make available information on a child rearing plan that we have that we're going to take a look at and pass along to you. And you're welcome to get involved, and it's up to you. If you would like to personally, or you can do it as a group, but it's something that we wanted to make available, and we're going to review it this week, and then we'll be sharing it with you. So, you know, children, as I said, are a precious thing. And there's nothing better than to have your children grow up and be go out on their own and begin to be successful, and for you to have a relationship with them. And I know that it's something that is a great pleasure for us tonight. We're getting together as a family, and it's a nice thing that our kids still like us. So, you know, not all kids like their parents, or they have a good relationship, and we're thankful for that. And thankfully, they don't hold, you know, some of the things we did against us. But they have, you know, we have been blessed with good kids, and we've tried to develop a good relationship with them, and that's what you want. So as you begin to grow and older, it's a wonderful thing to have children. You know, so as I continue to decline, or my wife continues to decline, I think our kids will take us in, thankfully. And we're betting on that anyway. We'll see. We'll see how it goes. But you want to have a right relationship with them, because there are people that get old and they have no one. They have no one. But if you have a right relationship with your children and you've taught them to respect you, then guess what? You're going to have your children there to help you. And you need somebody to drive you to the doctor, and my wife gives me instructions on how to do that now. Well, there's coming a point where it's going to have to be my son or daughter jumping in there. And that's it for all of us. So it pays to take care of your children, and because you want them to grow up and be a success. And they all have the potential to do that, and you can make a great contribution to that. So for that, because of the number of families with new children and all of that, I thought it would be worthwhile to talk about some of these things. And even for those of us who've had children grow up and they're no longer in our household, there are still things that we can learn. So hopefully you'll find it profitable. We'll cover that next week, and then we'll move on to some other things that I think you'll find interesting. So please have a great remainder of the Sabbath day, and we'll look forward to seeing you next week.